We're going to get to 1 Samuel 17 this morning. We only have like 60 verses to get through, so no big deal. We're going to fly through it. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is about David and Goliath. So you're going to be familiar, though we go very quickly through the passage. You'll be very familiar with the content, and I don't think you'll be you'll be good to go. So don't worry. There are a lot of verses. I won't go deep on all of it, but there's some good stuff to dig from here. Before I jump in, let me go ahead and pray for our time and the Word, and then we'll get after it. Lord, thank you so much for just the opportunity to have your Scripture and to be able to be encouraged and strengthened by it this morning. And God, we just pray for your Word that you would indeed speak this morning to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we just invite your conviction and your direction in our lives. We want to be in your will and want to follow you. And we thank you that you have given us Scripture from which to be guided and directed in all our life. And we thank you for this passage in 1 Samuel and how much it challenges and encourages our faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you in the midst of it. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. It would probably be maybe understated for me to say that the beginning of this year has come with a lot of anxious thoughts and weariness and fears and apprehensions about what is coming in 2025. And so this week particularly has been a tough one, to get through for me. sorry. So this has been a tough week to get through in a lot of ways, and some of you know the content of that. We're got a lot of question marks about our space in this next year, and are literally day by day information at this point what the Lord is doing with us in this time. So this week has been rough for me, really, like a lot of just challenges in keeping my mind focused on what I need to focus on, and not being overcome with anxiety of many decisions and many things that are at hand. And I'll just be frank with that. And so from an emotional and mental standpoint, this has been a challenging, very challenging week for me. And as like daunting as that might sound in a world that's kind of caught up in this like, you know, language of mental health, God is a rock in this, okay? And as much as you experience anxiety and fears and unknowns, God is solid. He is not moving, he hasn't moved, and he's not going to move, okay? And so these moments, though they are not fun, okay? They're not fun to go through. There are multiple times this week where I literally like couldn't see past the front of my face, if you know what I mean, in that. Those moments make us press hard into the Lord. Really like breath at a time to go, God, like you've got me here and you've brought me here and you've got my next breath in the next one. And that reliance on the Lord, he is there in that. And so I just challenge you, if you've been in that place, I get it. I've been there all this week. But God is faithful and he is good. And so it's fun to me that in a time of such uncertainty and weakness and fears and unknowns, that the Lord in his sovereign planning of my sermon series has got us in David and Goliath, right? I mean, I couldn't feel more small. You know, sometimes we think about that, and there's context in which we can think about that in our world. To me, you know, it's like just something big is out there, and I feel so small in front of it. But God is our strength. So that's the overarching message, and there's some things we want to take from this passage in regard to that this week. So with all that, I'm going to jump in, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read sections at a time of 1 Samuel 17, and then just few comments about each section and just progress forward. So just track with me. We'll be jumping through the passage, but I'm not going to spend a ton of time verse by verse today. Most of it's narrative that you'll pick up on the story anyway. So the challenge from Goliath and the Philistines, 1 Samuel 17, 1 to 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in the Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of Philistine a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his leg, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. A couple of notes from that. We're describing Goliath, right? Goliath has come out to confront Israel. First thing, Goliath's height. Says he's 6 cubits in a span. What does that mean? It means he's 9'9", okay? If you took 6 cubits in a span, okay? There's potential that he's actually 4 cubits in a span based on multiple different texts, which would put him at 6'9", okay? So there's a question mark. Is it 6'9" or 9'9"? I'm just going to tell you real quickly, doesn't matter, okay? He is big, okay? He is very big, and no matter his height, he can carry 130-pound armor on himself. His armor weighs 130 pounds. His javelin is a weaver's beam, which is like, just imagine carrying a 4x4 post of a fence with a 15-pound iron tip on it, okay? He is strong. I don't care if he's 7 foot or 10 foot. He is huge, and you don't want to fight this guy. That's all it really comes down to. The guy is jacked. He is so jacked that he says, "I don't care who you bring out to me. If you bring him out to me, I will defeat him, and then you will be my servant," right? You will serve us. He is confident that he is going to win. He is not concerned about the squaring off against the Israelites. He says to the Israelites, and this is the key statement that he makes in this passage, and it's going to come throughout, this word is going to fly throughout our passage all through today. He says, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. I defy them." The word is actually, like, literally, "I mock Israel today." So defy kind of is like, I come against is what it sounds like, but it has more the tone of, I mock you. There's no way that any of you are going to come out and fight me because I am Goliath of Gath, and I am 7 or 10 feet tall, and I will kill you, right? And so he is saying, I mock you. There's no one among you that could come and fight me. And he does this, I believe it says for 40 days at a time at some point. But so Goliath comes, he challenges Israel. Simultaneously, verses 12 to 23, Jesse, remember Jesse is the father of David, who has just been anointed as the incoming king over Saul, who is on his way out, right? We've got this transition happening. David is sent to his brothers by Jesse, verses 12 to 23. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons, and in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, there you go. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So he's saying the same thing to them for 40 days, right? And Jesse said to his son David, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went. And Jesse had commanded him. And he commanded, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. So again, for 40 days, he's been coming up and saying, I mock Israel this day. And so this day, David is there for it. The Philistine says the same words as he did before. In verse 23, and David heard him. David heard what was being said. He heard the words spoken by the Philistine, I mock Israel. Okay. In response to hearing this, verses 24 to 23, David asks, or 24 to 30, David asks the men of Israel that are around. He goes, he's first day of battle, first day at the battle line. Here's what Goliath has to say to Israel and begins asking questions. He's the first one to ask questions because we know if anybody else would have asked this question, they would have been sent to Saul like he is going to be sent. And he says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. Mock him. Mock Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy or mock the armies of the living God? And the people answered him, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. So David hears what the Philistine is saying and begins poking around. His brothers are upset with him because they've seen him be anointed as king ahead of them, right? And are frustrated with David. But David is asking around, what is going to be done for the person that kills this Philistine? The men of Israel respond to David, and they say this, when the words David spoke were heard, they were repeated them before Saul, and they sent for him. And David said to Saul, it's no problem. I got it, basically what it says. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go fight this Philistine. So for 40 days, nobody raises their hand. Nobody is even sent because they know what the outcome is going to be. But no one says a word against this Philistine. But David, when he heard it, he is ready to speak to Saul. And he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he has been a man of war since his youth. But David said, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or bear or lamb to take a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. He has mocked the armies of our God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Probably with as much sarcasm as you can muster toward David. Good luck. Verses 38 to 47, Saul then sends David to Goliath. Then Saul clothed David with his armor, put his helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Which is basically a statement to say, I will eternally curse your body when I kill you. It was kind of what that is. No honorific burial. I'm going to just leave you for the birds. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have mocked. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." A couple quick things to point out here. So we've got this picture. Goliath is obviously outmatching David in this way. David brings a weapon. Instead of sword, he brings stones. Just want to point out, we kind of talked about it, kicked it around a little bit at Bible study on Wednesday, but the stones aren't the miracle, really. I mean, God is the one that performs the miracle, okay? David was very skilled with the stone. He used a skilled individual that knew how to use a stone to disable somebody, and stones were known for their accuracy, stone throwing, that is. So they're not necessarily an inferior weapon. We kind of have this picture, like this storybook picture of like cartoonish stone being chucked at Goliath and boo, he just falls over. But like David knew how to use a stone, okay? Some Roman sling targets back in the day were placed 440 yards from their launch point. So like, yeah, that's like 4 football fields is what they were trying to aim at. So if you can imagine, if someone can hit a target that far away, that close range combat is probably pretty accurate. People have kind of tested what you can do in terms of speed with just flinging stone. Our modern tests on that, just like someone slinging a stone today, clocking at 130 or 140 miles per hour. So this thing can go fast. We're estimating there's like a 2-inch stone, something like that, was maybe what he'd be looking for, that kind of size. And so this is not, this maybe just approaching a pound a piece kind of thing. He's like a rock, a big, good-sized rock that he'd sling at the guy. So this is not your skipping stones, okay? We're not like, you know, skipping these stones across the lake, okay? This is like a heavy chucking stone here. And so Goliath still is saying, like, am I a dog that you come at me with this one man? And David is saying, it actually doesn't matter what I bring. I mean, I could have brought a sword, but I'm actually going to get a sword, by the way. First I'm going to disable you with my stone, and then I'm going to take your sword and cut your head off, is basically what he's threatened to him, because he has no sword, right? So where is he going to get a sword? Okay. But David's point is, it doesn't matter whether it's sword or spear in this. You have mocked God, and now you've lost. You have lost the battle already because you've stood yourself up against the creator of the universe. And so you've lost. And so David actually hears very clearly what has happened. This Philistine thinks God has no power. He has defied and mocked God. And so he has lost. David is the first person in all the armies of Israel for 40 days of repeating this to hear what is being said and go, no, not okay, right? And he stands up to Goliath. Verses 48 to 54, he indeed defeats Goliath. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. This is interesting. This is a side note. But I read today that it was potentially, not just, could have been a forehead or a shin, which is like way different. But the theory about that is that like the word could be both, which is crazy to me. But if you think about it, like if it hits him at 140, is he going to fall backwards or forwards? He's going to fall backwards, right? But he falls forwards. Anyway, so neither here nor there. Anyway, the guy falls over is the point. When he gets hit with this the stone, the stone sinks into his forehead or his shin, and he falls face to the ground. The point of throwing the stone was to disable him, right? It wasn't necessarily to kill him, it was to put him on the ground, which whatever he did, whether shin or forehead, it was effective. He was on the ground, right? That was the point. And once he is on the ground, David prevailed over him with a sling and stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. What did he strike him with? Well, there was no sword in his hand. So David ran over and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him and cut his head with it. So remember, if you read this linearly, you're going to kind of miss it, but like this is kind of circular explanation of what is going on. So it sounds like he kills him and then goes to get his sword and then like kills him again, but basically it's about emphasis, right? So David takes him down with a stone. He prevails him and strikes him and kills him. And then the writer wants to point out there was no sword in David's hand. Where did he get the sword is kind of the question that lingers in your head. And then he explains it again. So David ran over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out and killed him. He didn't like kill him twice, you know what I mean? Okay, so just like think about it when you're reading the text. He didn't kill him twice. He killed him once. First he took him down with a stone, and then he took the Philistine sword and killed him with his own sword. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead, and they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose and with a shout, pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. So the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. The people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and plundered the camp. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent, or potentially the Lord's tent, question mark. So he takes the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And we talked about this some Wednesday. They aren't in control of Jerusalem at this time. So why are we taking the head to Jerusalem is a question. Two things I want to point out to you on this. Just take a second to give you some background on Jerusalem. Historically, Jerusalem, the Israelites were in battle with the king of Jerusalem back in Joshua 10. Okay, when they took Ai and they took Jericho, the king of Jerusalem rose up with five other kings of the Canaanites and came out against the Israelites and basically invoked war against them. So they've been at each other since Joshua chapter 10 with the king of Jerusalem. So this is they've got a long history with Jerusalem. It goes back to Joshua 10. Also, the very first city when the Israelites take back up the conquest in Judges chapter 1, our favorite book, everyone's favorite book, Judges, right? Judges chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, the first city taken at that time is Jerusalem. They take back Jerusalem from the Jebusites for a time. Jerusalem is also kind of a separating point between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. It's kind of a meeting point for the kingdoms. And if you know, you kind of going forward, the tribes will split 2 and 10 to the north and 2 to the south. And so Jerusalem's kind of in the middle of that. And so taking the head of this giant that they have defeated is a statement from David and the Israelites to all of Israel, but also to their longtime enemy, the Jebusites, that they've been enemies with since Joshua 10, since they came into the land, to say, we are powerful, okay? We have taken and defeated Goliath, and we're bringing the head to show it. And so it's a trophy. They're showing the Jebusites that we indeed have defeated Goliath and are taking that. So no, they don't have full control of Jerusalem, but the intention of taking it to Jerusalem is to say to the Jebusites who they will future beat that we can beat you and show them that. So that's kind of historical. Prophetically, though, the very first gospel message is said to be written in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, where the Lord promises victory over Satan. Genesis 3, 14 to 15 says, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. The people of the woman, the seed of the woman, those who come after her. Who are those people? Israel, right? And David, and Jesus, These are the seed. I will put enmity between you, your offspring, and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised that victory would be had over Satan back in Genesis 3, 14 to 15. He said it would have the context of bruising a head. The crucifixion of Christ is recorded specifically at the place of the skull, Golgotha, by every gospel account. All four agree on this detail, that the crucifixion happened at Golgotha. For a long time, we thought it was because, since the Middle Ages, we thought it was because it looked like a skull. But there was like a cave pulled out of the time at that time, and it just had the appearance of a skull at that time. But we only started thinking that when we pulled out a cave from the... Anyway, it's not that. But all the Gospels just record this, that it was at the place of the skull. Some have thought it's because of that, but the reason really is that this was an execution site. This has been an execution site for a long time. This has been the place you would take a head, right, and throw it and put it on display. And so a better theory is that when David brought this Goliath head to Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem, he threw this head at the execution site, which would soon become the place of the skull, not just because it looks like a skull, but because it's the execution site. This is where Jesus is crucified. And so I would say that the deposit of his head is a precursor to David's crushing of the serpent's head in his crucifixion at the place of the skull. So David defeats Goliath, and Saul begins asking who David is. Like, who is this guy actually? As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistines, he said to Abner, "Abner, who is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, I do not know, O king." And the king said, "Inquire who he is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So that is the story of David and Goliath. Some of that you might have been familiar with. Other parts, maybe not as much. It's like a perfect point for someone to come in. We've literally been clocking like 5 or 6 people a Sunday at this point. We really need to, I don't know. We're gonna we need to capture them with a net. We should put up a sign up. Yeah, we should put a sign up. We should. I was saying we should grab them with a net and just anyway. Never mind. Exactly, right. I'll make you a latte after we finish. Okay. Anyway, all right, so that's the story of David and Goliath. What in the world do I think we ought to take away from this? A few questions that I want to ask us this morning. First of all, the issue of the text is that the Philistine has mocked the ranks of the Israelites. We saw it in verses 10, verses 25, 26, 36, 45. All these verses record that that Goliath has mocked Israel, right? He is mocking them. And so David heard him, right? So here's the first question that we need to ask. Are we listening to what's around us? Are we listening to what's around us? David heard what Goliath said. He heard that this man was mocking the ranks of Israel, and he spoke up and had a question. And so the question to us is, are we listening to those around us? Do we have the margin in our life to be able to really listen to those the Lord has put around us? As you look at your life, as you look at your plan this week, as what you're doing, do you have margin in your life that you could actually listen when someone asks a question? So many times, I know I'm guilty of this, I've got 100 things to do on Monday morning, and someone comes in and wants to have a conversation on Monday morning, and I'm emotionally, spiritually, mentally drained and have no time for it, right? Am I willing to listen even in that moment to have the margin for a conversation that needs to be had? That's very difficult. It actually is very challenging to handle that rightly. But I would challenge at least our hearts to consider that God might want to interrupt you, regardless of whether you think you have time to be interrupted or not. And so the question is, are we listening, and do we have margin in our life enough to listen to those the Lord has put around us? And the second kind of follow-up to that is, if we do have margin, are we willing to listen to those the Lord has put around us? Some of us have margin. There's plenty of time, right? But are we willing to go, okay, I want to listen to my neighbors, I want to listen to my friends, I want to listen to my family, I want to listen to those that God has put around me and actually hear what is being said and respond to it well? David showed up on an errand, right? He wasn't necessarily looking for a fight. He just heard that the Philistine mocked the God of Israel. And he said, that's weird. Why isn't anybody mad, right? Why isn't anybody upset that our God is being mocked by this Philistine? He was willing to hear what was going on. And we too ought to be listening to what's around us. The next question that hit me as I'm thinking about how do we apply this as a Christian in 2025 and in regard to the body of Christ, in regard to evangelism or whatever it may be, right? And the first, in regard to, you know, evangelism, is am I willing to listen to those around me and lovingly, in grace and truth, respond to those who have questions and share with where I'm at, right? We're living in a spiritual battle, not a physical one, okay? We're fighting on a spiritual level. We're not fighting against flesh and blood anymore. But thankfully, we don't have to take off the head of Goliath anymore, okay? That's been done. All that's done, okay? We are fighting spiritual battles. If someone comes to you with a question, they may be an atheist, they may have a different belief set. Is it your job to go chew them out? No, it's not. It's not. It's your job to engage winsomely, ask good questions, love and care for, pray for, talk to this individual and have time for them if the Lord has brought them into your life. To go, okay, this is clearly someone God has put in my path. I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I need to spend some time with this. Okay, so that's the, you know, in regard to evangelism, are we willing to listen and honor this? Second is, again, in regard to the body of Christ. And this question stuck in my mind. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we honoring the body of Christ, or are we mocking the body of Christ? What, you know, the main issue in this text, right, is that there is a Goliath, and he is mocking the God of Israel. And so what should we be concerned with in our life today as Christians about getting mocked? Well, I would challenge us that it is the body of Christ. We should care, right, when the church is mocked by anybody, when it's not honored. And I'm going to turn this maybe from where you might think I would take this, but to a very personal question for all of us. And the question is, are we honoring the body of Christ? Or are we mocking the body of Christ? Because just like Goliath setting himself up against Israel, if we set ourselves up against the bride of Christ, then we set ourselves up against the Lord. The church is a broken place, okay? It's filled with broken people. But that doesn't change the fact that the church, that the gathering of saints, is the bride of Christ. And it reminded me of a phrase that I'd heard, and we'll dig into this in a minute, but it says in Galatians 6:7, it says, God will not be mocked. He won't be mocked. He actually can't be. I mean, you can mock him all you want, but it will not stick, okay? He will not maintain a mock. And so it challenged my heart to think, okay, well, what does it mean for me to honor the body of Christ or mock the body of Christ? And so it took me to this context. Okay, the fact is, I don't want to be like Goliath, okay? And it can be popular sometimes to kind of act like Goliath and mock the church because we've been hurt by the church. And I don't want to take away from anybody being hurt by the church. We've all been hurt by church in some way and respect. So I'm not reducing that in any sense. There are real things you need to confront and have good opportunity of conversation of how we can build up the body of Christ in our feedback, okay? There's a good way to do that. Okay, so I'm not minimizing that the church is a place where people are hurt. But the church is the church. The Lord decided to work through broken people to mend and shape our hearts. And so, yeah, it's a broken, messed up place of a bunch of people that need Jesus. And we're going to offend each other because that's what families do, okay? The best. So I want to challenge my heart to not be one that mocks the church, but rather honors the church. So if I'm a small church thinking about a big church, I'm not going to look at a big church and say, oh, those big churches, you know, they're just doing it wrong because they're so big. You know, turns out, there's a lot of big churches that love Jesus, okay? And they desire that other people also love Jesus. And so we need to be careful that we don't, like, hate on other churches because they do ministry different than us. If they're preaching not the gospel, okay, that's something that we need to take to task on. But there are a lot of churches that you wouldn't be comfortable in that are also preaching the gospel. And so let's not say we've got it figured out and they don't. Let's rather build up the rest of the body of Christ. But truthfully, that conversation isn't something you're engaging with most of the time. What you're engaging with most of the time is your church, your body. And how is described here, how are we to not mock the body of Christ, is shown in Galatians 6, 1 to 10. And I want you to, you can read the whole passage, I'm going to read the whole passage, but I want to pull out a few things here to show us what it is like to not mock the body of Christ as a Christian, but to rather honor it. You're welcome to read through it. I think I'll be justified in the things I'm saying, but I'm not going to read through the whole passage. So I'll say this. What it looks like to not mock the body of Christ is the first thing he says is that we restore the sinner in gentleness and remain pure in the process. It's the first thing he tells us about not being a mocker of the church. They restore those who are caught in sin. We go to them and love them and also remain pure. We look around at the body of Christ that is around us, and when someone's struggling, we care. We go to them and help them. That's the first. The second is that we have burdens and loads. Burdens and loads is what it talks about in Galatians. There are burdens and loads. Galatians there says we ought to bear one another's burdens. It says we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. And I think this is to say that we don't resist help and think we're too good to receive it. Or also, we don't resist helping, thinking we're exempt from helping. Because there are burdens in the church, right? There are burdens to be borne in the church. And so if we're going to honor rather than mock what God has given us, then we're going to look around at each other and go, I desire to bear your burdens. If you have a burden, I want to bear it with you. So there are burdens, and we ought to desire to carry each other's burdens. There are also loads, okay? There are burdens and loads. He says, to test your own work, for we do need to carry our own load. So God has given you a load to carry that is yours, and you are to carry it. He's given other people burdens which you can help carry. So you carry your own load, and you also help carry other people's burdens. You don't do the reverse. Okay? You don't do the reverse. You don't try to take up someone else's load. And you don't give someone a burden when you haven't taken care of your own load. Right? Start with what God has given you to take care of, and when you're at the end of that, bear your burden. Share your burden. If if we're going to honor what God has made in the body of Christ and not mock it, because he's put together a group of people, then we're going to see each other as a family and say, I'm going to do my part, I'm going to bear my load, I'm going to carry my load, as to the best of my ability, to how God has provided me to carry it, I'm going to carry it. And when I get to the end of myself, I'm going to have a burden. And that too is from the Lord, and I need you to help me carry that. And as we all look around at each other and go, I've carried my load and still I have a burden. Then we look at each other and go, let's carry this burden together. See how that works? Everyone get that? The third one that he says is, I like this one, you share good things with your teacher. So, you share good things with me. So I like this one. It's not just financial, but it is telling me and anyone else that teaches here that you've been encouraged by the word. Not through me, but because the word is the word. Okay? I love to hear when the word has spoken to you. I don't bring anything new to this, okay? I am not coming up with new ideas. I don't have any new philosophies. I'm literally trying to explain the Bible. So when the Bible connects with you because we've taught it, I am encouraged that you are encouraged. And so, man, share that good thing with me that God has shown you through the word. But also, pray for me and serve alongside me. These are good things you can share with me. And I love that we're in a place that does that so much. So thank you for sharing good things with me. You guys do a great job with that. He goes on to say that we will reap corruption when we sow to our flesh, and we'll reap eternal life when we sow to our spirit. And so we persevere in sowing with the patience of a farmer. We will reap in the right season if we don't give up. So we have the opportunity to do good to everyone, and especially the household of faith. When we hear everyone, it can be kind of overwhelming, okay, when the Bible says do good to everyone. Because like, if I'm supposed to honor God by not mocking the church, I'm supposed to do good to everyone? We know what everyone is in a greater sense than anybody ever has. And it's kind of overwhelming how much need there is in the world at this point, okay? But I want to challenge you that doing good for everyone means doing for one person what you wish you could do for every person, okay? You can't meet all the needs. Okay? When Jesus came, he had 33 years, and he didn't meet all the needs, okay? He met the needs that were in front of him. And we should be not taking on the burdens of everyone in our heart, but rather doing for one person what we would wish we could do for every person. And if we all do that, then we're in a really good spot, right? And so I would challenge us again with this question. If we're going to be the church we all know and want to be, right? A church that loves each other well, that would sacrifice everything for each other, that would care for every need possible, then we're not going to mock the church. We're going to honor it, and we're going to look at each other and go, I'm going to carry my load, and I'm going to bear your burden. And I'm not going to do the reverse. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be Goliath and mock what God has created. He has created a beautiful thing in the body of Christ. And I want to honor it as best I can. And so I just challenge our hearts that we not look at the body of Christ, whether it's these people in this room or the Christians you know at another church or whatever it is, but rather let's honor what God has made in the body of Christ and lift it up. And the final question that I want to ask from this text is, are we trusting in our strength this week? Have we been trusting in our strength this past week? Or are we trusting in the Lord's? Because David said it to Goliath plainly. This day I will deliver you into my hand and strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines to the birds of the air, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Whatever you're heavy laden with this morning, it has been defeated at the cross. It is finished. The battle is the Lord's. It is complete. And I know that that is not easy to feel on Monday morning. Okay? It's not. But this is faith. That we have hope in that which we cannot see. But what we can already see is the good news, the gospel that we have trusted for 2,000 years since Christ died on a cross for our sins. We have been standing firmly in the truth that Christ has defeated all our enemies. And so no matter whatever you're facing this week, I challenge you and encourage you to find your hope and your rest in the cross of Christ Jesus. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin and the devil. And you stand victorious in him and him alone. It will not be by your strength or your might. It will be by the Lord. Does he use skilled people? Does he use things he's taught you? Yes, okay? He used David with a sling and a stone. David didn't just like figure that out that day. He knew how to throw a sling, okay? And so, man, like we said last week, use everything you know, okay? Read the Bible, pray, go to church, you know? Do all the things that you're like, that's just the legalistic list of things that Christians do. It's like, well, guess what? They're great things, you should do them. Okay, they're great stones you can sling at the devil when you can go pray and get in his word and memorize it and come to know it and study it, right? And listen to what Holy Spirit is telling you, okay? So, like, use the tools the Lord has given you. But don't trust in tools. Trust in the Lord that he has actually already won the battle. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for this story that is so familiar. Of David and Goliath, and there are many times each of us have felt where we are the weakest one in the battlefield. And yet, God, we don't trust in what we are. We don't trust in our flesh. We don't trust in our strength or our wisdom or our power. We trust only in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, and what he's accomplished for us. And so, Lord, we pray that whatever's coming this week, circumstances that may be flying around us, that we would be diligent to come before you, to carry the load that you have given us to carry, and to share our burden with those that could help us along the way. May we be people that honor the bride of Christ and what you have built her to do, that we would just love each other so well that love will be seen by those around us. And God, I pray that we would have the ears that David had to hear when you are mocked, to hear when you are spoken against, and not take it as an opportunity to sling a stone at somebody, but rather an opportunity to engage in evangelism and conversation and in sharing of the beauty of the gospel with those you've put around us. God, give us ears to hear the things you want us to step into. God, there are conversations this week that you desire us to have, and we want to have them. Lord, help us not depend on our words and what we think is smart, but rather on your direction from Holy Spirit about what to say and when to say it. God, we thank you where you have each and every one of us. We thank you for the things you've put in our hand to steward. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to steward them well. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.